Father, we just come together here to thank you. We have reached the hour now, Lord, where we hear a word from you. We have expressed to you our gratitude in song and in the monies that you have blessed us with. We have worshipped you in this manner. But now, Father, we wish to hear a word from you. We want to thank you, Lord, for how generous and gracious you have been to us. As we draw closer to Jesus, we come to realize more and more what a mess we are and how much we need you. And we marvel at how you are transforming us. As we look back, we can say, as Ellen White did years ago, we have nothing to fear for the future, except we forget. So, Lord, help us not to forget your teachings and how you have led us, but to continue to look to you. And so, Lord, as we gather here, we are requesting the blood of Christ to wash away our sin. Lord, there are times that we lose our focus on you and we revert, we default to our previous settings and misrepresent you. Forgive us, Lord, for that. But, Lord, we ask for an extra measure of your Spirit here, that we will hear you speaking to us. Lord, our world is in incredible agitation. But this agitation is also seen in our church right now. But Lord, even in our own personal lives, as the devil is vying for our attention, help us, Lord, not to give in to his attempts, but rather to keep our eyes steady upon Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that as I stand up to present this message, that it won't be me but you. I pray, Lord, that truly that all here will hear Jesus and not this frail, erring mortal. That is my prayer. Lord, bring to my mind whatever it is you want me to share. I thank you for this so much, Lord, for I certainly need your help in doing this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There is a story that Doug Batchelor tells that I really enjoyed. I don't know if I've shared it here, but if I have, repetition deepens impression. And the story's worth repeating. I appreciated a Miss Gloria's story on the squirrel today. I enjoy squirrels. They're not my favorite animal, not that I have anything against squirrels, but my favorite animal is the otter. Actually, I have two. I can never settle on one. It's the otter and the dolphin. They're both playful and a little mischievous, and so probably lend some insight into your pastor. But those are my favorites. But I want to share with you a story of a man who had a different animal as a favorite. And this man lived on a farm, worked on a farm, and his favorite animal was the bald eagle. They're majestic creatures, powerful creatures that can rise above the storms. And he was fascinated by them. And it's, you know, the farmer's life is a very busy life, but whenever he had some downtime, he would go, which is very rare for a farmer, he would go and he would go to the cliffs to watch the eagles when they would migrate through. Well, in this particular year, a migrating family stopped and built a nest on a tree on his property. So this was really a neat experience for him, because now he got to see this family and raise their little family, this eagle couple, and this was going to be a blast for him. And so there were a couple of eggs, and you can tell because he can see the eaglets as he'd look out and with his binoculars, and he was just loving life. Until a storm came in one night. And it was a very powerful lightning storm. The next day, when the sun came out, he went out to see the degree of damage the storm had caused, and his heart sank as he approached the tree where the eagles had nested. And a lightning bolt had struck it, had struck the nest, in fact, and had destroyed it, and it was on the ground. And there the two parents were. They had died in the strike. And he saw one of the eaglets, and it had died. As he was looking around at the debris, he saw some movement. He moved the sticks, and lo and behold, one of the eaglets had survived. So now, he didn't want it to die, so what do you do with an eaglet? And so he took the thing home and he began to feed it meat and whatnot, and the eaglet began to respond. But then he felt bad for it after a while because it had no friends. So he thought, what can I do? So he came up with an idea. He got the eagle and he stuck it in the chicken coop with the chickens. Now at first, the chickens weren't too sure about this eagle being in there, and they kind of avoided him. But after a while, the chickens kind of took him in. And so the eagle grew up in the chicken coop. Well, the bird grew feathers. It got bigger. And so he opened the coop as he let the chickens out, and the eagle went out with it. And as the chickens started scratching around, lo and behold, the eagle did too. The chickens never tried to fly. Neither did the eagle. And this began to bother him. And when the bird had reached the point where he was big enough to fly, he decided to give the bird flying lessons. So after a day out on the farm working, he got a hold of the bird and started throwing it in the air. Well, he would go up and then down. And he would go down with a big thud. And so he picked the bird up again, and he came down with a big thud, and he picked it up, and he came down with a big thud, and he picked it up, and he came down with a big thud. And his wife was watching this and was really disturbed by the whole scene. And she came over to him, and she said, "You need to stop. You're going to kill that bird." And when the man turned to look at her, there were tears in his eyes, and he said, "This is an eagle, not a chicken. It's not going to live this way. It is a majestic creature. And it either is going to live like an eagle or it's going to die. But it's not going to live like this." And with that, he picked up the bird and he got in his truck, and his wife asked, "Where are you going?" And she said, he told her, "We're going to the cliffs. He's going to fly." So he drove to the cliffs. He parked some distance from the cliffs. He had the bird under his wing, and he began walking towards the cliff. Now, as he was walking, he noticed that the bird's head was tilted up. And he looked, but he couldn't see anything, kept walking, and the bird was obviously looking at something because he was fixed. He didn't move. And so he walked, and as he looked, high up in the air, caught in a thermal, was an eagle. It had never seen an eagle before, and it was just glued to it. Anyway, he reached the cliffs. And he said to the bird, "You were never created to act like a chicken. You were created to be a majestic bird. And that's what you're going to be." So he walked up to the cliff and he threw it. He watched the bird as it plunged straight towards the ground. And before he hit the ground, he threw out his wings and he flew. You see, the bird had never seen an eagle before. But then when it saw one, it recognized what it was supposed to be. I share this story with you because God has created us to be something special. He didn't create us to live like chickens. And I want to be more specific when I say us. I mean this movement. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is not just another church on the smorgasbord of churches. Take your pick. That's not it. We're a people of destiny. So today, we're going to take a look and follow the footsteps of the eagles who have soared before us. Why? For the purpose of recognizing our own destiny, so that you and I can soar as well. We're going to take a brief look at the Millerite movement of the 1830s and 40s. Today is a very unique day. It's October 22. Today, the Seventh-day Adventist Church pauses to remember the anniversary of the Great Disappointment. 172 years ago, a movement swept across this nation that heralded the return of Jesus. But we know how it ended. He didn't come. There are books out there I want to encourage you to read. Read about the eagles that soared before you. Those of you who are parents and you have small children, there is a DVD program called Pathways of the Pioneers. How many of you have seen those? Pathways of the Pioneers. Write that down on your paper.
get it.
And by the way, adults love it too. But it's kind of like your story are, but it's the dramatized version of the Advent movement. But they're taking, they're quotes straight out of the testimonies, is what it is. That's the dialogue. Get that. But there are other books, books like Magnificent Disappointment or Tell It to the World. One of my favorites, and just the thought of it, always makes me emotional. It was entitled, They Had a World to Win. There are many books out there. I encourage you to read them. And it will make your heart soar. One of the latest is called, and I want to read this one, haven't read it yet, The Return of the Latter Rain by Duffield. My friends, you read those books, or one of them, and it's going to set your heart on fire. In 1844 marks the end of the longest time prophecy in the Bible. It also marks the beginning of the first phase of the judgment and the beginning of the final work of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary before He returns to earth. But equally fascinating is what happened on earth in 1844. Revelation chapter 10 reveals a mighty movement that rose on earth at the end time, at the end of the 2300-day prophecy. Here we find that this movement was prophesied in the Bible. This is important to us as a people because it is this movement that gives to you and me our true identity. It gives us our mission and our message as God's end time people. So today what I'm going to do, we're going to do something different. We're going to do a Bible study together. We're going to take a look at Revelation 10 because in there we're going to find 8 identifying marks of God's end time movement. Why? So that we don't live like chickens. So that we fulfill the mighty destiny that God has called us to. I'm going to use a Q&A format, and I have about 17 questions for you we're going to look at. Revelation chapter 10. Let me turn my Bible there. Revelation chapter 10. We're going to do forays into other areas of the Bible, but I want you to keep your finger there as we do this. So Revelation chapter 10 begins with an angel. Who is this angel and what is his message? How is he described? Revelation chapter 10 verse 1 says, why don't we read it together? I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. Brothers and sisters, who is this angel? It's Jesus. And if you need a reference for that, you can write this down. It's Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 and 16. There, the Apostle John describes him as the Son of Man. This is very significant. Why? Because this tells us that the message that this angel is about to give is Christ's. So this is a Christ-centered message. This message comes to us from none other than Jesus. Well, number 2 tells us that the angel has something important in his hand. Let's take a look at Revelation 2 and I'll read it. It says, he had a little what? A book or a scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot where? On the land. This is very interesting. The book or the scroll being open is very significant. Why? Because it implies that at some point it was what? It was sealed or closed, right? But now, he has a scroll or a book in his hand. The book is open and this book was closed. Is there a book in the Bible that was once closed? Daniel. You know, it's interesting. A lot of people think it's the book Revelation. And it's not true. In fact, Revelation means to reveal. It's the opposite. The book of Revelation is a revelation. It's not a closing. It's a revelation. But the book of Daniel, it does say there was sealed. Open your Bibles. I mean, keep your finger there. Let's turn to the book of Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And we're going to look at the words of the angel who is speaking to Daniel. There's a packed verse. Has a lot in it. packed verse. Daniel chapter 12, if you're there, say amen. And I am going to read verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and what? Seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge is going to what? Increase. So, as we're trying to identify this group, we just came across identification mark number one. The movement is described in Revelation 10 has to do with the unsealing of the book of Daniel. You know, in the academy, when I was teaching young people, and I really enjoyed it, I had the privilege of teaching Josh. Josh got to sit in a couple of the classes that I taught there. But, you know, as young people, because I know I have a number of them here, as young people, when we grow up and we're blessed to have parents that are Christians and even more blessed, who are Adventists, who know the last day message, we grow up hearing the truth. Amen? But for many of those parents, they had to hammer out their own beliefs. The young people inherit what they didn't have to hammer out. But the young people have a challenge because though their parents hammered it out and now it's theirs, young people, you're going to have to hammer it out too. For your parents' faith is good for your parents, but your faith is going to have to be yours. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. So what has to happen is that as young people, we have to study the Bible for ourselves to know what we believe. Does that make sense? We have to do it for ourselves. So for me, when I was teaching those academy classes, I loved it because it was a search in for identity. And so right here, we're going to find out if the Adventist church really is the end time movement. That's what this is about. So if it is, it's going to line up with the eight identifying marks revealed in this chapter. And so one of the first ones we find is that this end time movement that's revealed in Revelation chapter 10 has to do with the unsealing of the book of Daniel. If that makes sense, will you please say amen? Amen. All right, next question then. How long will the book of Daniel remain sealed? We just read it in verse 4. Until what? The time of the end. It's at the time of the end that this book is unsealed. What do you mean by unsealed? It's understood. The book of Daniel was not to remain sealed forever, but only until the time of the end. The fact that today we're able to understand the book of Daniel tells us clearly that we are living at the time of the... By the way, did I need to stand up here and tell you that? No. But here it is, biblical proof. The book of Daniel would not be understood prior, but it would be understood at a time that the Bible refers to as a time of the end. So the movement of Revelation 10 has to arise at the end of time. Does that make sense? And I can assure you that that message is going now. In our early teen class, we're going through the book of Daniel. And today we were studying about the rise of the little horn of Daniel 7. So the book of Daniel's prophetic sections will be understood at the time of the end. That's identification mark number two. Okay, so, but let there's more. Where is this angel standing? Let's take a look at verse 2. Because it tells us, he set his right foot where? Upon the sea, and his left foot where? Upon the land. Okay, Bible prophecy students, what does the sea, what do the waters represent? People, nations, tongues, okay? And so, in Daniel chapter 7, we see the four beasts rising up out of the sea. Isn't that right? These nations that rose out of highly populated areas, that specifically Europe. But, when it talks about the dry land, what does that represent? It represents areas that are sparsely populated. So what is this telling us? It tells us that the message is going to go to all the world. To all the world. So this is identification mark number three. The movement not only would arrive at the end of time and be centered in Daniel, it would be worldwide. Number six of my questions. Verse 4 introduces a mystery. There is a mystery in this movement. Let's take a look at it. Revelation chapter 10, verse 4 and 3. Verse 3 and 4 says this. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion what? Roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. John, don't write that. There really isn't any explanation given as to what the seven thunders are here. But as we continue reading and unpacking, you're going to begin to see what the seven thunders were that John was not supposed to write. Because the verses, especially verse 11, gives a clue. What this tells us is that there's something about this movement that was not revealed to the movement initially. In other words, there is something that would be hidden from the movement itself. So identification mark number 4 is that there's something hidden from the movement. If you're with me so far, please say amen. Let's take a look now at the next question. What does the angel proclaim about time? This is an important element. What does it proclaim about time? Revelation 10, verse 5 and 6. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and earth that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it. By the way, what does that sound like? Okay, more specific? The Sabbath, okay? This is one of the clues as to what those thunders are, okay? So right here is an allusion to the Sabbath, who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are in it, the earth and things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be what? Time no longer. Some translations use the word delay. The translators are struggling trying to figure out what this was about, but the Greek word here is chronos. It has to do with time. Why did the translator struggle? Because they knew it couldn't mean the end of the world. Why did they know that? Because if you continue reading the chapter, there's still more activity happening in the earth. So they weren't quite sure how to translate it. But the word actually is time. What the translators didn't understand is the book of Daniel. That's the problem. In the context of this chapter, John is dealing with the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, there are a number of time prophecies. Much of the book of Daniel has been understood for centuries except the time prophecies. They were sealed up till the time of the end. When the angel proclaimed that there would be no more time, he was referring to the end of the time prophecies. In other words, when the movement of Revelation 10 arises, God's people would have come to the end of the last time prophecy of the book of Daniel. My friends, the longest of those time prophecies is the 2300-day prophecy, which ended on October 22, 1844. So identification mark number 5 is that the movement of Revelation 10 must come on the scene about 1844. Are you with me? All right. Let's keep unpacking. Verse 7 informs us that something is about to finish. What is it? Revelation 10:7 says, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." Wow. The mystery of God will be finished. What is it? Open your Bibles, keep your fingers here, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. If you're there, say amen. Colossians chapter 1. Let's pick up in verse 24 of Colossians 1. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the Word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what, brothers and sisters? It's Christ in you. You see, the whole plan of salvation, the work to save fallen humanity, is to restore in us the lost image of God. We're really talking about the message here of righteousness by faith fulfilled in you and me. And so the text is telling us that the mystery of God would be finished, that this work in us finished brings the end. The mystery of God is this great plan of salvation. Through the preaching of the movement of Revelation 10, God's message will go to all the world, and then the end will come. The seventh trumpet announces the coming of Christ. You see, what we're reading about is taking place under the sixth trumpet. The movement of Revelation 10 is the sixth trumpet. You and I, as we're sitting here in this auditorium, are living on the cusp of the trumpet sounding, of the seventh trumpet sounding. It's the end of trumpet 6. We are told that when Jesus returns, He will change the saints in the twinkling of an eye. He will raise the faithful ones from their dusty bed and transform the living ones. How many want to be there for that? You know, the last couple of weeks, we've had a number of our members in this district who have passed away or have had family pass away. We have others who are dying. I'll be visiting one this afternoon. But I was talking to one, Ellie Ryan. How many of you remember Ellie Ryan? Ellie was worked at the community services for about 35 years in the Coeur d'Alene Church. Well, I went and I visited her and had prayer with her. And a few days, I got a phone call from her. She said, "Pastor, I want to talk to you." So I went over to go see Miss Ellie. And Ellie wanted to know what death was going to be like. "Pastor, what can I expect that has me worried?" And I said, "Okay, let's talk about it." I said, "Ellie, you're not going to know you died when you die." I said, "The Bible says the dead don't know anything. So you won't even be aware that you died when you die. Let me flesh it out a little more, Ellie. Whatever you're thinking about at the moment you die, on resurrection morning, you're going to finish the thought." Let me flesh it out a little more, Ellie. What's going to happen is that you're laying here and you're dying. You're going to be thinking about something. And then suddenly the sky is going to open, Ellie. And you're going to see Jesus and you're going to say, "He came at the 11th hour. I lived to see Jesus come after all." And then, Ellie, you're going to look around and you're going to say, "What am I doing here at the cemetery?" Well, that satisfied her. She was good. She was ready. And she went to the hospice house. And I went to see her when she arrived. And it looked like she was going to be there a while. She was just visiting with everyone. I saw all this energy and I thought to myself, "I don't think this is going to happen anytime soon." But by midweek, I got a phone call to come see her. And when I went, I was amazed at the downturn. And she was laying there quietly in bed, and family was singing and talking. And I leaned over to her and I said, "Ellie, you're hours away from the second coming." Brothers and sisters, we have something to look forward to. Identification mark number 6 is that the movement of Revelation 10 gives the final warning message that prepares the world for the coming of Jesus. But there's more. Next, the Apostle John is told to eat the little book. How would it taste in his mouth, and how would it taste in his stomach? Let's find out. Revelation 10, 8 through 10. "Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, 'Go, take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach sour, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became what? Bitter. It's very interesting here. Jesus reminds us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. We're to eat the word of God. Jeremiah 15:16 reminds us, I did find your words and I did eat them. So this is telling us that the little book Revelation 10, we have learned, is the book of Daniel. To the movement, the book meant that those in the movement would be enthralled and excited over what they studied, that they would literally eat it up. They would eat up the prophecies of Daniel, and it gave to them a sweet, blessed experience. But then their excitement was going to turn to bitter disappointment. What started out as an incredible experience would end in a terrible disappointment. And many of you know that the Millerites, when they were studying their Bibles, came to the conclusion that Christ was coming. And they made one mistake. And it proved to be a critical one. It's very interesting. William Miller, who was a Baptist farmer, began studying his Bible. I'll share more about that in a moment. And he followed the principle that the Bible has to interpret itself. And so he did that all the way through, except when he came here to what the sanctuary meant. By the way, I did some research on this, and I came across some of his writings. Were you aware that he actually entertained the idea of the sanctuary being the heavenly sanctuary? He actually did. He actually did entertain it, but he dismissed it. And he went with the popular teaching of the day that the earth was the sanctuary. And so when he was reading, he came to the understanding that this marked the judgment. He felt that God was going to come here and cleanse the earth by fire. That's what he thought the second coming was. Instead of cleansing us from sin in the judgment, he thought it was cleansing the earth by fire. So what started out as a joyful experience ended in a terrible disappointment. So identification mark number 7, the understanding of the book of Daniel would be pleasant and a happy experience at first, but it would end in disappointment. But then after the disappointment, what was the movement of Revelation 10 to do? Let's read Revelation 10, verse 11. It says, and he said to me, you must prophesy again about many what? Peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So you were supposed to go out and you're prophesy again, but another element was supposed to be added to the movement. You know, Revelation 10 talks about the movement that would arise in the last days. Revelation 11 tells us the approximate time we can expect the movement around the time of the French Revolution. Revelation 12 puts the movement in the context of the great controversy which began in heaven. Revelation 13 tells us the conflict that this movement is about to experience. And Revelation 14 gives us the message that the movement would preach. In the 1830s up to 1844, the Millerites were only preaching message 1 and 2. They were preaching that the judgment was about to begin. That was true. They just misunderstood how that was going to flesh out. And they were preaching the coming of Christ, the soon coming of Jesus, and that was correct too. But message number 2, here's a quiz for you Adventists. Who was the first Advent Christian to preach the second angel's message? Do you remember? What is it? I think I heard it. It was Charles Fitch. Charles Fitch was the first one. He's a Presbyterian minister, and he's the one that recognized that the rejection of the first angel's message by the Protestant churches made them the daughters of Babylon, and that the churches had fallen. He was the one that made the connection. So up to 1844, message 1 and 2 were being preached, but message 3 had not been preached. Why? Because they didn't know the Sabbath yet. The message had just gone into the movement as a result of Millerites coming in contact with a Seventh-day Baptist. The pastor that day, Pastor Wheeler, was preaching on the importance of keeping the Ten Commandments, getting ready for the Second Coming. And she met him at the door and said, "That's a great sermon. It'll be a great day when you keep them." And he sat down with her, and they had a Bible study, and the Washington, New Hampshire Church embraced the Seventh-day Sabbath. But it hadn't gone through the whole movement, and they hadn't made the connection yet. Brothers and sisters, the Sabbath is critically important to us. I don't know that you heard me. This is our identification. You see, the devil has made one last charge at God, and he made it here on the fourth commandment. He made up his own day. He's setting himself up now as the one to be worshipped. And the Sabbath is critical. It's not just the fact that I understand which day is the Sabbath. There's a lot of people that do that. It's the fact that I need to study my Bible to make sure I'm honoring God in the way that I'm keeping it. Does that make sense? Somebody's not going to stand at the gate of New Jerusalem with a quiz book and say, "Can you answer this question? Which day is the Sabbath? You're in." It's not that. It's a life experience with God. And so they had to prophesy again. This message has to go out. Why? Because the conflict in the end is over the Sabbath. This last Wednesday night, we had a study on the Sunday laws. And there's a lot of interesting things that come out of that. One of them, I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but Sunday laws are going throughout the world. A lot of us keep pushing this off as some great future event. Think again. If you study, if you want a website, but you got to listen to me carefully, because if you don't, you're going to end up at a weird website. All right? MarkOfBeast.net. If you do anything different than that, you're going to get something weird and you're going to worry about me. MarkOfBeast.net. And there's a section there called Sunday Law News. And it's very interesting what this man is doing. He is a Seventh-day Adventist because the quotes he has in there from the Spirit of Prophecy, so I'm assuming. But he also has some fascinating quotes from historical figures of the past that are really going to fascinate you. But what he does is that he is tracking the laws, Sunday movement and legislation that's taking place around the world, and he's putting them there. And what he does, he gives you the title of the article, gives you a blurb of what the article's about, and then he gives you a link so you can click on it and it takes you straight to the article. Now, if the article is in another language, it's set up for a Google Translator to translate it for you so you can read it. But this is moving. Very interesting, what's pushing it in Europe is the Sunday, what is it called? The Lord's Day Alliance. Thank you. The Lord's Day Alliance. And the Lord's Day Alliance is uniting with the unions. Does this sound familiar? Weren't we told that? They're uniting with the unions and they're moving it out there like crazy. But guess what? For the first time, they have now moved their activities to the United States. And now they're moving to generate a grassroots movement to push for Sunday. So the conflict is coming. If there was ever a time for us to be faithful and loyal to the Savior, it's now. We're at the end, gang. That's what this is telling us. So here we find that the disappointment was not the end. There was more work to be done. They were to take the message of the prophecies of the book of Daniel, and they were to take it to the world. After the disappointment, they went back to their Bibles to find out what was wrong. There was another message to give. And so here's identification point number 8. They were to preach again and go into all the world with the message of the book of Daniel. By the way, I'll just stop here on the side. My son Josh and I were talking about this last night. Why did God do it this way? Why did he hide it from them? The reason being is it wouldn't have had quite the impact for the world to know that the judgment was about to begin as it would that the world was about to end. And so the Lord in his wisdom let the message go the way it did, because I don't know if you're aware of this, that generation was supposed to see the second coming. We weren't supposed to make it this far in. they were supposed to see the second coming. Something else that happened that was amazing. When the disappointment took... See, a lot of people joined the movement for fire insurance. It wasn't out of a deep love for Christ. They just figured, you know, I better join this thing before I get burned up. It wasn't out of love for the Lord. And so what the disappointment did is it sifted out those who were not sincere and who were not students of the Bible, by the way. And so what happened is that those who were students of the Bible scratched their heads and said, I know we were right on this. And so they got together and it started out with a core group of 50 young people, by the way. They were young. And they studied their Bibles. And you know how they did it, by the way? By the way, this is interesting. When they studied, if anybody got upset, that ended the study. They'd come back the next day and try again. They didn't want that spirit there. They spent all night in prayer. And so what happened is out of that 50 core group, this church was born. And they built a foundation for this denomination that is built on Bible prophecy. Solid, its teachings in this church are built on it. So God knew what He was doing. Why? Because He knew the storms that were going to nail this church later. And it had to be on a solid foundation. And it was. So let's do a quick review of the 8 marks of identification of Revelation 10. Number 1, it had to do with the unsealing of what? All right, you're not doing well. This is a quiz. Number 2, it rises when? At the time of the end. Identification mark number 3, it would be, what was the extent of the message? Very good. Number 4, what was unusual about this movement? Something was hidden. Okay, and it must arise about what time? 1844. It gives the final warning message that prepares the world for what? The final judgment, the second coming, the mystery of God finished. Number 7, the understanding of Daniel would be what? It'd be sweet in their mouth, and it would end how? Bitter. Then after that, this group was then to go where? Preach again and go to all the world. Did this movement take place? Brothers and sisters, it has. And this day we commemorate it. You know, if you do any reading on that movement in leading up to it, and you read their joy and their happiness and knowing, then in a few days, they're going to see their state. When you read it and you read their disappointment, you will cry. You will cry. Brothers and sisters, God's final call is going out. How far and wide is God's last day message to be preached? Revelation 14:6 says, to every nation and kindred and tongue and what? Did you know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has a presence in every, an official presence, a presence in every country of the world but 6? It's 5 or 6. And you know why they don't have a presence there? Because in those nations, to be a Christian, you will be executed. But that doesn't stop our church. We're sending in young people. Did you know this? We're sending in young people. It's called Operation... Well, it's called Operation Waldensian. The Waldensian Operation is something like that. Let me think. And I'm not going to tell you how they're going in, because this is going to be on the air. There are young people that are going in, young people in their 20s that are going in to witness. Did you know that? We also have Adventist World Radio that's broadcasting into these nations. We're going in via the satellite and television. Brothers and sisters, our message is going throughout the world. Right now, by the grace of God, we're adding about 1 million new members to the church, but that's not enough. We need more of the Spirit so that this thing can go faster and faster. This special message, open your Bibles to Revelation 14:7. What special message does the church of the last day proclaim? They proclaim that the hour of His judgment is what? It's come. This is the last warning message to the world. No other church in the world is proclaiming this. We're the only ones, and it's in the Bible. It is a message that must be given to the world before Christ returns so that they can have the same opportunity that you and I have had. Now, how does the Bible describe God's end time church? Revelation 12. Revelation 12. If you're there, say amen. Revelation 12, verse 17. He describes them as them that keep the commandments of God in what? They have the faith, the testimony of Jesus Christ. They keep the commandments. How many? We're not just another church. We're a movement. We're a movement that is made up of ex-Baptists, ex-Methodists, Presbyterians, Catholics. How many here were not born Adventists but come in from another denomination? That's the movement. It's a movement, brothers and sisters, that keeps the commandments of God. What final call does God give to His people involved in false religious systems? Turn over to Revelation 18. Revelation 18. If you're there, say amen. Revelation 18:4 says, "Come out of her what? My people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not what?" The plagues are getting ready to fall. I need to share something with you that's really interesting. And by the way, the final movements would be what? They're going to be really fast. I need to share this with you. When I was in Hendersonville, I came across a ministry called Lighthouse Trails. Have you heard of them? Lighthouse Trails? Just a few of you have heard of them. Lighthouse Trails is tracking the mysticism that's coming into the Christian world. They're giving the warning call to their brothers and sisters in Sunday-keeping churches to get back to the Bible because mysticism is sweeping them away. Isn't that interesting? You know, we were told as a church that at the end time, the Omega apostasy would come. That the spiritualism would hit us. It's hitting us. It's sweeping away the Christian world. And the thing I want to share with you that's so interesting is that the Lighthouse Trails is reporting of movement within the Sunday-keeping churches in that they're pulling out of their churches and they're forming home churches. Why is that significant? Because in Revelation 18, the call is to come out of her. But if God calls them to come out, He has to have a place prepared for them to come in. And that's us. Brothers and sisters, we are seeing Revelation 18. Are you with me? We are right there at the very end. God extends the final invitation to all the earth. He invites all to follow the truth of His Word, to enter into a dynamic relationship with Jesus that will enable them to keep the commandments of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. The salvation of our brothers and sisters in other churches is in jeopardy because we have a message that if they don't get it, they're going to be swept away. Amen. There are sincere followers of Christ in every one of the churches around us. And we have got a message. If we don't get them, if we don't get it to them, they're not going to know about the state of the dead, and the devil's going to come to them with a message that's going to wipe them out. We have got to get the message to them. And God placed us here to do that. We have the truths that will shield them from the devil's final deceptions. We have a work to do, not only to warn the world, but our community. Brothers and sisters, do you want to have a part in taking this message to the world and to the community? Do you want to be part of God's end time prophetic movement? Brothers and sisters, to be part of the movement, we're going to have to move. We've got to get to work. You know, Josh and I were talking last night about what was happening in Noah's day, how Noah was building this ark, this massive ship on dry land, and people thought he was crazy. Noah was preaching that water was actually going to fall from the sky, and people were like, really? No kidding. And then what's amazing is that one day the animals paired up. Two by two in groups of seven, silently, guided by an unseen hand in a line, they walked straight to the ark. They did what the intelligent humans didn't. They walked right in, birds, everything came. They saw it. You know what they did? They mocked it. They mocked the signs. Not only that, but we're told that the door was too heavy. So an angel came down, lifted the door, and closed it because the crew on board couldn't do it. Do you know what the antediluvians did when they saw that? They mocked it. And so we sit here, we think, how dumb can somebody be in the face of all the evidence that the end was near and they didn't go in? Are we in danger of doing the same? The evidence is thickening. We're running out of time. We're running out of time. We need to get to work. The first thing I need to do to make sure to get ready and to be part of this movement is I got to make sure that my life is right with God. I got to make sure that if the Holy Spirit is touching my heart, that there's something in my life that's not right, I got to take that to Jesus and give Him permission to get in there and clean that up. If I don't call sin sin, He can't clean it. So it's getting into the Word of God, and then I must be willing to work for God. And even if it means starting small, you know, Chuck is going out with a group today. They're going door to door. And that may not be part of our comfort zone, but aren't we glad somebody came to ours? So we need to be willing to do something. And if you don't feel like talking, then go with someone who does. Team up. The other is, we have funds that are going to help missionaries who are willing to go, but don't have the funds to go. We can team up with those guys and send them abroad. Then there's literature. We can you know, sign to the Times, mail it out to friends. But Pastor, my family's not interested in religious things. Then send them Vibrant Life. Send them to health magazines. Find a way, because eventually God will get into those hearts. But there are magazines. Call Pacific Press and find out what they have. This church this year is involved in a lot of outreach. You know, what if we did this? What if we just did this? What if we just did one Bible study this year? Just one. And even if you didn't want to give it, would you be willing to go with somebody who would be willing? You see Chuck. Chuck will get you set up. Chuck will get you set up. Next year, in 2017, we're planning to do an evangelistic series. We're looking at a gentleman named Tim Rumsey. Tim Rumsey works with White Horse Media. He is an associate speaker. He has a very interesting presentation. What he does, he takes the last week of Christ's life and springboards and puts the counterpart to our day. So all of our doctrines are taught out of the last week of Christ's life. It's a Christ-centered message. And so we're in contact with Tim and getting things lined up. Brothers and sisters, time is running out. The signs are thickening. We can't bury our heads in the sand and pretend we don't see what we're seeing. The Lord's been knocking on our heart's door for some time now. There's some things we need to take care of. We need to take care of it. And it begins by spending time with Christ and His Word each day. Amen. Friends, are we willing to move? Are we willing to live like eagles and avoid the life of a chicken? Are we willing to ask God to use us to reach a soul for Him? My friends, Jesus is coming. But you and I have a part to play in making it happen. When this gospel is preached, then the end will come. When Jesus returns, He'll be coming for a group of people who loved Him enough to faithfully and lovingly warn the world. Our Father, the devil works very hard to get us distracted. He works very hard to get us in a sleepy state and to not pay attention to what is happening. But Lord, the truth is that we're all missionaries. You have placed us in different parts of this community to reach different people. In our workplace, in our neighborhoods. Oh, Father, help us to stop being afraid. It's the devil that's doing that. He's trying to paralyze us so that we don't fulfill the mission. Oh, God, I pray, forgive us. Forgive us that we have listened to that voice. But, Lord, help us to follow Yours. Lord, remind us each day that You will direct us in what to do if we will but empty ourselves of self and trust You. If we will be more concerned about what You thought of us than what other people think of us. Lord, I pray for a special anointing upon us as a church family. I pray, Father, that you will infuse our hearts with not only love for you, but a love that will be demonstrated by our love for others. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the assurance that we never go alone. We can't do this work without you, but that you will lead us and crown our efforts with success. Bless each here this day is our prayer. Bless the opportunities this afternoon to go out because the fields are white. Thank you, for we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-223-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.